President Binkley has asked that a special announcement be made. On Tuesday, January 9th, the chapel service will be a special service in memory of Professor Emeritus of Missions, Dr. J.B. Hips. Every member of the seminary family is encouraged to be in attendance. That's Tuesday, January the 9th. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we humbly come before Thee in praise of Thy holy name for the beauty of the day, and in true thanksgiving that we have a time in which we can come together to worship Thee as the people of the new covenant. We ask that You would speak to us here in this most unlikely place today, that You would help us to hear, but not only to hear, help us to obey, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
May we hear the reading of God's word as found in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, the 4th through the 5th verses, and 2 Timothy 3:17. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And then 2 Timothy 3:17, a passage that is familiar to all of us, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
This morning, in the few minutes we have together, Jim, Gene, and I wish to share with you a few of our thoughts on the theme of maturity. I will be speaking on the topic physical maturity. Jim will follow me and deal with social maturity, and Gene will wrap things up along the lines of spiritual maturity. Of course, our thoughts will overlap somewhat, but we hope that there will be unity in the midst of our diversity. On my part, reading from Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. If I understand this writer's words correctly, he is speaking to the whole man here as having a combined physical and spiritual nature. He is noting the harmony that must exist. The emphasis is rather, though, that the man is to present his body as a living sacrifice. In my 2.5 years here at Southeastern as a seminarian, I have seen that many of us do not discipline ourselves to the harmony that must exist between the spiritual and the physical aspects of our lives. I have seen, and I still see, that many of us at times are dead sacrifices rather than living ones, because we have neglected the spiritual and the physical, but primarily because we have neglected the physical to the detriment of both the spiritual and the physical. Moreover, the writer does not say that we must stuff ourselves so that we become the largest possible sacrifices. Nor does he say that we must starve ourselves so that we become spiritually proud of such a small self-disciplined sacrifice. Yes, self-discipline is extremely important and necessary, but we are not to starve ourselves. The emphasis is on a living sacrifice. In the past, there have been those persons, such as the Manichaeans in the 4th and 5th centuries,
who believed that man's physical makeup was totally corrupt, totally evil, not really good for anything much at all. But you and I as Christians know that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know that human life is essentially good, potentially divine. Our bodies are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. Surely then, true spirituality must include concern for man's physical needs, rest, sanitation, food, clothing, housing. But I want to lay particular stress on exercise and recreation. Moving to a particular emphasis on the physical here at Southeastern, let us remember the words of a man who had a pretty good head on his shoulders, Thomas Aquinas. He said, and I quote, "Playful actions, which seem to be done without any purpose, have some end due to them, namely that the mind may be relaxed, and that thereby we may afterwards become more fit for studious occupation." End quote. I realize that our athletic program here leaves much to be desired, and I personally accept the responsibility for this. But we are trying to improve, and we welcome any of your suggestions. Many here are to be commended for their participation, for their utilization of the facilities here. But there are many of us who almost completely neglect the physical aspects of our lives as we go through seminary study. In this new year, let's quit making excuses and let's resolve, according to our capabilities, to utilize the facilities available here, work out at home if necessary, to keep in fairly good physical condition, and develop the harmony that should exist between the spiritual and the physical aspects of our life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, while imprisoned under Hitler's regime, exercised regularly in his prison cell. He maintained an amazingly bright outlook on life, an extremely good attitude, which rubbed off on the other inmates. His spirit was high practically at all times. He knew the harmony of the physical and the spiritual. He presented his body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which was his spiritual worship. I close with these words of Bonhoeffer. "Even God did not despise humanity, but became man for man's sake."
My comments have been introduced as relating to social maturity. I find myself speaking more, I think, in the area of mental maturity, especially per se, not necessarily academically. And I call your attention to one of the opening verses in the little book of 1 Peter. It has this to say, "Therefore, gird up your minds, be sober." Moffat retranslated this same passage very appropriately. "Brace up your minds, then keep cool." Phillips, on the other hand, says something similar. "Brace up your minds and act as men who know what they are doing." I believe, as we read this particular verse of Scripture, that we become aware that the writer of 1 Peter was trying to pass along a message to his generation and possibly some very sound advice for our generation. The people you are dealing with today, I think the writer was saying, are not idiots. They are people who demand of you brains and social and mental maturity.
But I think the same thing can be said about our society today, that the people here as well as abroad are not idiots. And they expect of you and I, as ministers of the gospel, some fair amount of mental and social maturity in our dealings with them. From an academic standpoint, I think that we hear quite often, and we are propagandized greatly on this business of academic excellence and maturity. But what about mental maturity per se? Where do you stand as an individual on the road to becoming a mentally and socially mature person in your dealings not only with your fellow students and professors, but with those in whom you find contact daily on the church field and in this community? Well, you say, I am a mature person, or I would not be here at the seminary. But is this necessarily true, I ask? In my 4 years here at the seminary, and it seems like an eternity, I have seen much evidence, not only on my part personally, but throughout the seminary, of immaturity and a lack of mental maturity on the part of the student body. And I stress once again that I include myself in this category from the outset. The seminary is not a resting place or a detour on the way to a more happier hunting ground or a better type of existence. Nor do I feel is it a place for fanaticism or snobbishness. Yet I think that these attitudes are prevalent or at least present in many of our people. Mental maturity and social maturity is not in being able to go out and say, well, I know it all. But I think it comes, as Dr. A.C. Reed has pointed out, in realizing just how much we don't know and just how little we really are. The seminary is supposed to be a place for molding and picking up the extra pieces that are still lying around and putting them together, so that we may emerge as mature men and women prepared to do God's work in God's world. I'm reminded of the verse which Paul wrote in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. As I thought about this verse, I asked myself what would be a good example of what Paul was not trying to say. And I thought of our library, not its staff or its books, but of the fact that when you go to the library many times, you can expect to play one of two games. You may go there and find yourself playing the You Find It game, wherein you search desperately for a book that some student has conveniently hidden for his or her personal use. Or you may find yourself playing the I beat you to it game, in which someone with a good razor blade has quietly lifted the pages from the text so that he may study them more conveniently. You may say these are trite, but I think that these are good examples of just exactly some of the mental maturity that is floating around our campus. Needless to say, the bathroom wall poets and those who write notes on our bulletin board notices are to be included in this category. God needs intellectually prepared individuals, but only if those same individuals have the backbone to stand up and be men and women and cut out the child's play that is going on around us. Discipline is important, and mental discipline, I think, is a must if we are to properly serve our Lord. In my years, as I referred to a moment ago here at the seminary, I have found, and I say this since I am about to graduate, that the professors have been very honest and very straightforward in all of their dealings with me. But I have found and I have seen a great deal of immature reaction on the part of myself and my fellow students in our relationship to those who seek to teach us. Let us put away childish things, and let us brace up our minds and become socially and mentally mature individuals.
Systematic theology, as taught by Dr. Eddings, and Dr. Green's emphasis upon grace as he brings the Old Testament to life, along with the many other opportunities the curriculum of our school affords us, are great aids to our growth to maturity in Christ. As mature Christians, we are to love the world, people of this world, who have been made filthy because of sin. But for our thought, I would point to ourselves, for it is to the extent we love ourselves as God's redeemed that we love the people of this world. In the first letter of John, in today's English version of the New Testament, we find these words: God is light, and there is no darkness at all in him. If then we say that we have fellowship with him, yet at the same time live in the darkness, we are lying, both in our words and in our actions. But if we live in the light, just as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, makes us clean from all of our sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and there is no truth in us. But if we confess our sins to God, we can trust him, for he does what is right. He will forgive us our sins and make us clean from all our wrongdoings. If we say that we have not sinned, we make a lie out of God, and his word is not in us at all. The person who succeeds in following these instructions is certain to be in the process of maturing in Christ. Every person involved in this school desires maturity for themselves and for others. Therefore, I would like to point out one aspect which hinders growth in our relationship with one another as a seminary family. My main source of insight comes from the sins I see in myself. However, I glimpse some of these in others when I am able to transcend my own. Let us examine then our attitudes when they can produce, in essence, remarks as follows: this seminary is no good because it doesn't teach what I want to hear. I don't see how he got here. He doesn't talk and act like I think he should. This is the coldest, most unfriendliest place I have ever seen. I will not go to chapel because they don't ever have anything worthwhile, and I don't like the speaker today anyway. Now, this may seem superficial to you, but this attitude produces barriers that stunt our growth as sons of God in Christ. And to the extent we participate in this manner of living, we are separated from one another. We have no right as Christians to allow these barriers to operate in our lives, for Jesus came to break down the walls of separation, and we are to follow in his footsteps. It is easy for us to find fault with one another, the young with the old with the young, the smart with the ignorant with the smart. And all of us are filled with imperfections, but for us to allow faults, both real or those fabricated as a result of our own insecurity, to dominate us is sin. There is no excuse for the sins that separate us in our community relationship on this campus. Each of us under Christ is to take the initiative in breaking down the barriers which hinder the fellowship of all of us in the Holy Spirit. Following the example of our Lord's initiative in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. If you are convicted, as I am, concerning this sort of sin, the guilt can be taken away only by confessing to God and accepting His forgiveness. Let us pray together. Lay upon us, our Father, a sincere desire for spiritual maturity. Forgive us of our sinfulness, that Thy love for us in Jesus Christ can set us free to love Thee to the extent that Thy will can be done on earth as it is in heaven, for the sake of Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.